Amen. Well, good morning. And you know, probably like you guys have done this week, we've been praying for Hawaii. And I'm sure that, you know, with all the people we have here, we all have family there, we all have friends there. And I was praying this week, and as I was praying for them, I thought, wow, you know, the Lord allowed that hurricane to miss that direct hit. But they're still getting tons of water, and they're having flooding problems. So I thought, you know what, this morning, let's just lift them all up together, and we'll pray together. I'm sure you guys have been praying during this week, as I have, but I thought, let's pray for them together as a church. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, for our friends and for our family in Hawaii. Lord, we lift them up to you this morning, knowing that they're getting this overabundance of water, Lord, and that flooding is becoming a huge issue. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for the families and the individuals that are struggling. Their houses are in jeopardy and their lives are in jeopardy. Lord, we pray that you would protect them, that you would watch over them, and Lord, that you would bring them together as a community and that they would begin to support each other and love each other and that, Lord, you would watch over them. We just lift them up to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you guys, this morning we're going to continue on in our series, The Questions of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 9. And our story is going to be pretty much the entire chapter of John chapter 9. So we're going to have to get after it this morning. But as you're turning there, just go ahead and hold your place. If you haven't been with us, what we've been doing is we've been looking at the questions that Jesus asked. And they took place during the course of his ministry here on earth, and they're recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, this morning, the question that we're going to be looking at comes at the very end of our story, and this is the question that Jesus asked. He said, "Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Son of God?" And since it comes at the end of this story, we'll eventually get to it. But before we get to it, we get to read this amazing story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I really appreciate this story. I've always loved this story. And so before we get into the text, I want to talk a little bit about stories. We are definitely a culture that loves to be told stories. We appreciate how stories make us think. We like stories because it allows the creative side of our brain to begin to think outside of what's normal for us. We like how stories allow us to escape. You know, most of us have very routine lives. We go to certain places at certain times. We have meals at certain times. Most of our days are very, very routine. Well, the story allows us to escape that. A story allows us to read something and it can communicate truth. But when it's told in the form of a story, we really latch onto it. We learn better through stories. Many times when Jesus taught, he taught with stories, because he understands how he created us. He understands that we got to kind of use that creative side of our brain and that we really appreciate it. And I think it's also, you know, as people who love stories, we've put this high premium on movies made in Hollywood, and we've also put a high premium on books that have been published. The last time I was looking, you know, at this, the issues of stories, I realized that because we've put such a high priority on it, like last year, the top four movies in Hollywood grossed over $2 billion. And I thought, that's a lot of money, right? And then I looked up authors, and the top 10 authors made over $300 million. And I realized it's because we love story. We love being told a story. We love escaping through a story. And stories are something as a society that we've put a high priority on. And there's nothing wrong with that. I love the idea that I can read a book and I can escape. Or I can watch a good movie and I can escape. Well, today we get to read this great story. Today we get this amazing story. And not only that, but what I'm really hoping for is that today you'll discover that you have a story. Today that you'll discover that you not only have a story, that you have a powerful story and a great story. So go ahead and look back at John chapter 9. And let's look at the first two verses of John chapter 9. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi,'" or teacher, "who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, I think it's interesting that, you know, the first thing that the disciples are concerned about is not ministering to the man. They're not concerned about his blindness. They're looking at this poor guy as like a theological puzzle to be solved, right? Because what makes that statement really weird, who sinned, that this guy was born blind, him or his parents? The rabbis and the Pharisees taught during that time that you could actually sin from your mother's womb. And so if a baby was born with some kind of a disability, it had to be somebody's fault. And the disciples wanted to know whose sin was to blame for this man being born. And, you know, when I look at that type of thinking, I think, you know, we can kind of be like that at times. But the interesting thing about Jesus is he's never like that. Look at verses 3-5. It said, "Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work, and as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" Now, when I look at that, can you imagine what our life would be like if we looked at obstacles in our the way Jesus does? You know, if we looked at the difficult things that enter into our life the way Jesus did, you know, I think at some point in our life we would stop blaming ourselves. I think we would stop blaming others. I think we would probably say things like this: "Well, you know what? I know that my finances are running low. I know that this month's going to be difficult. I know that I may not have all the money to pay my bills. I'm stressed out to the max, but I'm waiting to see what God's going to do with this. I'm waiting to see how the Lord's going to meet my needs." Or something like this: "You know, I just went to the doctor and I got some really bad news. I've got a ton of health issues. I don't know what it all means. I'm scared. I don't quite know what to do. I know it's going to affect my job. I know it's going to affect my family. But I'm waiting to see how God works through all of this." See, it's an attitude where we stop blaming, we stop accusing, and we start trusting in the Lord. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, "When he," that's Jesus, "had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is translated "sent." So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. So Jesus has compassion on this man. And understand, the man didn't ask Jesus to be healed. Jesus just wanted to bless this guy, and so he healed him. And I look at the story and I go, so he spits in the ground and he makes clay and he rubs it in this guy's eyes. Is that weird? Yeah, it's totally weird, right? Couldn't Jesus have just said, "You're healed," and he'd have been healed? Sure, he could have. That's kind of what makes the story a little cool, right? Is that he does this. Why he did it, I have no idea. And then he asks this guy to go wash in the public pool. And so now I'm thinking, what could have been going on in this guy's thoughts, right? He's blind. Jesus had created this clay. He had rubbed it in his eyes, anointed his eyes. And my thought was, I wonder what this guy was thinking. He must have been thinking, well, I'm blind, and I now have mud in my eyes. And for me to get to this pool, it's kind of a hassle. You know, I'm blind. I got to navigate my way through the town. And then when I get to this pool, I'm going to have to navigate about 35 steps down to the water. I've seen a picture of it. It's still there today. And my thought was, I wonder if he was thinking, man, is this really even worth it? Is it even worth it? But, you know, by faith, this blind man obeyed Jesus. He went to the pool, he washed, and now for the very first time in his life, he could see. Look at verses 8 through 12. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? And some said, yeah, this is he. Others said, it's kind of like him. But then the blind man said, nope, I'm he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and he said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. And he said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he or where is Jesus? And the man said, I don't know. Now I look at that and I realize that, you know, at one point we were all blind. Not physically, but certainly spiritually. And then Jesus came into our life at some point during our life and he opened up our eyes. See, we walked out of the darkness, the Bible tells us, and into the light. And that's what leads me to the idea that, you know what, we all have a story to tell. And our story is, it's really a story about how Jesus changed us. It's a story about how we became this new creation in Christ. It's a story about how now we have hope when we didn't have hope. See, before Jesus, we had no hope. And most of us knew that, and that's why we came to Christ. We came because we had no hope. We came because we couldn't see the end game. And when we came to Jesus, he gave us purpose. And when we came to Jesus, he gave us joy. Maybe for the very first time, we had happiness in our life. And as I think about that, I go, wow, we need to tell our story. Because the interesting thing about our story is it's our own. It's a story that God has given us uniquely. It's not a story that's up for debate. I can't debate you or argue with you about your story because it's your own story. And the story is, you know, my life was like this before, and then I met Jesus, and now it's like this. I really believe we just need to be willing to tell our story. And I think everywhere we go that there's literally people dying to hear our story. And I think as I think about our story, and I think about people who don't know Jesus, I think the main thing that people want to know that don't know Jesus, it's not theology. It's not jamming a Bible down their throat and telling them how they're not living the right way. What they really want to hear is Jesus real? You know, is Jesus real? I'm in this terrible position right now. I'm searching. I'm wondering, did I even accept the right worldview? And then you're coming to me and you're telling me your story. I want to know that Jesus is real. I need that realness in my life that comes through a life that's been changed by Christ. See, and that's what our story does. Our story talks about this is what we were like then. This is what we're like now after we've walked out of the darkness and into the light. See, then all of a sudden, it's a story of hope. It's a story of, you know what, I can have that. I see it in you, and you know what, I want it. And see, none of that has to do with how many Bible verses we've memorized. None of that has to do with the theology that we know or don't know. But it all has to do with Jesus changing us and us being willing to tell our story. Let's look at verses 13 through 17. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And the blind man said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man, referring to Jesus, he's not from God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who was a sinner do such signs? And so there was a division among them. Then they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And the blind man said, well, he's a prophet. And so here we have the once blind guy going before the Pharisees. And he told them, you know, what had happened. And understanding from a cultural perspective that when you were blind in their society, you were the lowest of the low. Your income was that of a beggar. They talked about that. And you would sit at the gate of the city begging for money. And so it was pretty miserable. And I'll guarantee you that these Pharisees paid no attention to this blind beggar. But now they're calling him before them to give an account of what took place and how he was healed. And you know, the interesting thing about the religious leaders is they didn't care about him because all they could do was argue about who this guy Jesus was. See, all they could say was, how could this guy be close to God if he healed this man on the Sabbath? They weren't excited that the guy got healed. They were debating about their traditions. And see, that's a dangerous spot to be in, especially as a leader in any kind of a church. When your traditions become more important and are of a higher value than the people that God has called you to minister to, than the people that are hurting, than the people that need healing, when that becomes greater, your traditions, you've lost your way. See, they had lost their way. Their tradition had become greater than this blind man. Let's look at verses 18 to 23. But the Jews did not believe concerning the blind guy, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Verse 19. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened up his eyes, we don't know. He is of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was Christ or Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. See, the parents had the opportunity to tell the religious leaders who had healed their son. And I'll guarantee you that this blind son, when he was healed, he went to tell his parents. You know, and so they knew, but they valued not being thrown out of the synagogue more than they valued giving God the glory for what took place in the life of their son. See, the synagogue, to give you a little historical perspective, the synagogue was kind of the center of Jewish culture. And so, as a Jew, you would go to the synagogue and you would hear teachings. You would go to the synagogue and you would have meals there. You would have meetings there. You would meet your friends. You would meet your neighbors, your family. You had fellowship at the synagogue. You would talk politics at the synagogue. So losing your ability to go to the synagogue, that was devastating in Jewish culture. That was not something that you wanted to take place. And I thought about that. You know, I looked at his mom and dad, and they caved to the pressure. And it made me wonder about us. You know, oftentimes we know during the course of a conversation where God has worked in our lives or God has worked in the life of another person, and we're just not willing to go there because we think that, man, that person's going to look at me as some kind of a freak. Or you know what? If I say something like that at my job, they're going to fire me. And so we're hesitant. We're a little bit like the parent in the sense that we're always hedging. We want to say it, but we're concerned about what the ramifications will cost us. Look at verses 24 to 34. So they, the Pharisees, again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory." In other words, tell the truth. "We know that this man is a sinner," talking about Jesus. And the blind man answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. The one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." And so they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Now, understand, this blind guy, he has told them this story two or three times, okay, to this point. He understands that they never once stopped by to see him at the city gate. They didn't treat him with respect. And so now he's going to get a little cheeky with them because he's kind of come to the end of his rope. So in verse 27, the blind man answers and said, "You know what? I told you already, and you did not want to listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Funny, right? Then, to nobody's shock, they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from." And the blind man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind." Verse 33, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Verse 34, "They answered and said to him, 'You are completely born in sins, and you are teaching us?' And they cast him out." So that's the reaction, right? They ask him, he tells them, and in their arrogance and in their pride, they don't want to hear it, right? "You were born in your sins." They mention that again to him. "And we're not listening to you. There's nothing that you can teach us. There's nothing that we can learn from you." And you know, the interesting thing is that those Pharisees continued to ask this guy about Jesus, and they kept asking theological-type questions. They asked, "Is Jesus a sinner?" And the guy kept saying, "I don't know. You know, are you Jesus' disciple?" And the man kept telling them, "Look, I don't know." But here's the interesting thing. The one thing this man knew, and he told him, he goes, "Look, the one thing I know is that though I was blind, now I see. Though I was blind, now I see." And I think, how great is that answer, right? Because that's part of our story. We don't have to have all the answers that people come to us with about the Bible or about Jesus. But when we begin to tell our story, that's when it comes out. "I was blind, and now I see. See, my life was this way. It was messed up. And then I came to know Jesus, and my life has been changed forever. And you know, your story may not be as dramatic as this blind man, but like people like my wife, Elisa, her story is not like the blind man. She grew up in a Christian home. Ever since she was a little girl, she's known Christ as her Savior. But see, to me, that's a powerful story, because that's a story that says, you know what? I was faced with temptation. I was faced with issues in my life. And every time, I had to fall back on the fact that Jesus loves me. See, every time, I had to look to the Lord and have the Lord speak into my life. To me, that's powerful. That speaks of a real Savior. So if your life isn't as dramatic as this blind man, your conversion, that's okay. See, you still have a story to tell. Elisa still has a story to tell. It's one of faithfulness. It's one of going through her entire life being faithful to the Lord because God is good to her. And see, no matter what our story is, it all starts the same. I was blind and now I see. And this is how Jesus changed my life. And we begin to tell them. And we begin to tell them the story. And then we begin to see their lives being changed as we're talking to them. Look at our final verses, verses 35 through 38. And it brings us actually to our question. We finally made it. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast the blind man out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the blind man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. What a great story. Jesus circles back with this man, knowing that he had been thrown out of the synagogue, knowing how the Pharisees had treated him when he was treating them with respect and with truth, and they were choosing not to believe. And can you imagine, for the very first time, this once blind man who Jesus healed sees Jesus for the very first time. See, he hadn't seen him before. And he sees Jesus for the very, very first time. He gets to look Jesus in the eye. And Jesus asks him the question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" In other words, do you believe that I, Jesus, am the Messiah? Do you believe that I, Jesus, am the Savior? Do you believe that? And the man answered, "Yes, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. See, as I look at this, as I look at the Pharisees, and as I look at the blind guy, I realize that there's really a huge difference between knowledge and belief. Between knowledge and belief. See, knowledge is the acquiring of information that leads to the understanding of a subject. So when we have knowledge, we've acquired all this information, and it has led us to understand a certain subject, whatever that subject may be. But belief is the acceptance that that knowledge that we have acquired is true. See the difference? One is the collecting of information, that's knowledge. But belief comes when we take that knowledge that we have acquired and we accept it as being true. Think about the Pharisees. Think about the knowledge that they had in regards to who God is, to the scriptures, to all the laws and everything. They had 1,000 times more knowledge than this blind man. But the Pharisees chose not to believe. The blind man chose to accept Jesus based on what he had known at that time. Look at the progression of the blind man. In verse 11, he refers to Jesus as a man. In verse 17, he refers to Jesus as a prophet. In verse 27, the blind man refers to himself as a disciple of Jesus. In verse 33, the blind man said Jesus was from God. And in verse 38, the once blind man now puts his trust in Jesus, and he worships Jesus. His knowledge became belief. The knowledge that the Pharisees had was worthless because they wouldn't allow themselves to believe. Their knowledge had prevented them from believing. They thought they were better than everybody else. You know, we all have a story to tell. And it's really my hope that this week you'll tell your story. And I know that sounds really scary, and I know that it sounds really uncomfortable. But you know, I really believe in my heart of hearts that there are people that we're running into on a daily basis that want to hear our story. They really want to hear it. And I'm going to give you some simple advice, and it's this. Go home this week and write your story down on a piece of paper. The way your life was before Christ, the way your life is since accepting Jesus. And after you're done writing it down, then say it out loud to not anybody in particular. Go by yourself and say it out loud, you know, in a different room. Because oftentimes when we write things down, it's the written language is different than the spoken language. And so as you write it down, as you speak it out, you'll go, oh, that sounds kind of a little crazy, you know, a little nuts because it sounds like I wrote this out. So then make your revisions. And when you make those revisions, keep it down to about 3 to 4 minutes. Put yourself on the clock and start it and start telling your story again out loud to nobody, just to yourself. And as you're hearing yourself speak your story, it's your story, right? You don't have to memorize it. You've already memorized it. It's yours. You own it. And then take that 3 or 4 minute clip outside somewhere, whether it's the market, maybe you're dropping the kids off at school, you see somebody, you know, out on the golf course, whatever you happen to be, just ask the Lord to bring somebody into your life that needs to hear the story. And as you begin to tell your story, you're going to be blessed. God will bless you for doing that. You'll feel uncomfortable. You'll feel like, oh my gosh, this is scary. And it is. But I think it can change the lives of so many people. And you know what? That's what people need. They need their lives changed by our stories because they can't argue with our stories. The Pharisees couldn't argue that the man was blind and now he sees. Their argument was, who is Jesus? And so they wanted to get off on some tangent. And you won't have that happen to you because the bottom line is it's your story. And nobody can argue with your story. You know, and if you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Jesus into your life this morning, whether you're here or whether you're watching online, take the knowledge that you have now from these passages. Take the knowledge that you have from this story. And then do something. Give yourself the permission to believe. See, the Pharisees couldn't give themselves the permission. They had more than enough information. It was information overload, right? And there's many of us who've been hanging around the church, listening to messages, listening to this, listening to that, acquiring all this knowledge. Yet we haven't done anything with it. Because we haven't taken that knowledge across the finish line into where we accept the knowledge and we believe it to be true that leads us to make a decision for Jesus. Give yourself permission to believe. Because you have more knowledge now than most people ever had. And I can tell you, you'll never acquire all the knowledge you think you need, because that's just impossible. But that's where faith comes in. Faith says, you know what? I'm going to believe based on what I know. I'm going to trust in Jesus. The Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes, the Bible says, unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so this morning, if you're struggling and you haven't believed, give yourself permission. Go ahead and do it. I'm going to lead you in a short prayer. And if you haven't told your story, challenge yourself this week to tell your story. Figure it out, practice it, get it all down. And then go out and ask the Lord to allow you to run into somebody that wants to hear the story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for stories. And we thank you for this once blind man's story, Lord. Lord, we pray this week that you will allow us to run into people that need to hear our story. That you'll put it on our hearts, Lord, to really know our story and be bold in how we present it. Be willing to present it. Even though, Lord, we know we'll be scared and it'll be awkward at first, Lord, we pray that you would help us. If there's anybody here this morning or listening to me now on video or watching, you've never made that commitment to Jesus, you can do it now. Just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me for all the messed up things I've done. I need you to come into my heart. Lord, I need hope. I want joy. I want purpose in my life. I want to know that you'll be with me through this life, and when I die, I can be with you forever. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Lord, we thank you for anybody who's prayed that prayer. Lord, we thank you for the story that you've given us. And Lord, we pray this week that we would use it for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.